jealous of people that are good with names. And some people are just really good with names. Catherine is really good with names. It's even at the point where my son Caleb is better at names than I am. And I get really jealous of people who are really good with names, because that's like the one thing I wish I could do better. And so if I'm talking to you and you give me your name and I just like sit there and I say your name like four times and I'm pointing at you, that's me consciously trying to remember your name. And not only am I terrible with names, sometimes I get the wrong name in my head and there's nothing I can do to kick it. Like I told you this morning, I've been calling you Jill for like ever. And your name's not Jill. But every time I see you, it's like, hey, Jill. there's nothing I can do. I don't know. And there's all the different things that I see that I wish I was better at. And I love my children, and sometimes I wish I just had more patience with them. My son slept, especially when it comes to sleep. My son slept through the night. My daughter hates sleeping with a fiery passion. And I wish I had more patience at night when she's woken me up six times. I wish I was more organized. If you ever come to visit me and you don't give me like an hour's notice, my office is going to be a disaster. My desk is going to have things piled on it. I wish I was a lot more organized. I wish I was a more engaging speaker or a better speaker. I was better with illustrations. I wish I didn't need notes. There's all these different things that I sit down and I wish I was better at. And this is something that we're all good at. And the truth is that there's not a lot of areas where you sit down and you go, oh, I wish I was better, but you're genuinely the best person you know at it. Like, there's one thing I don't say I'm better at, or I wish I was better at, and that when it comes, and that's computers and typing and all that sort of deal. Because I am genuinely one of the best people I know when it comes to working with computers. So there's not a lot of times where it's like, oh, I wish like I knew more. Because I am humbly and objectively saying I am one of the better people I know when it comes to computers. So the fact is that when we're down on ourselves, the message isn't just, I wish I was better, is I wish I was better like that person. And it's a comparison. And one of the truths is that comparison is easy, and comparison always comes up short. Whenever you sit down and you compare yourself against somebody else, it's really easy to come up short with that. And we compare ourselves against others, and we compare ourselves against standards that we've imposed on ourselves. And you know, the world encourages it, especially when it comes to Hollywood and the media. I was a graphics designer for years, and I got good enough at it that I could recognize when a photo had been altered, when it had been doctored in some way. And there have been maybe one or two occasions in my life that I've seen an advertisement in a magazine or a movie trailer or something where the people in it haven't been seriously altered. So it's an incredible problem when it comes to teenagers, is because all their idols, all the people that they look up to, they see them through this lens of Photoshop, and they see them through this lens where all their blemishes have been taken away and all the fat rolls have been edited out from the photos. So they have this comparison, but we hold ourselves to these impossible standards. The world encourages stuff like this. And you know, this is the foundation of marketing. This is how advertising even works. Is that you are you and that's okay, but if you had this thing, you'd be a better you. And I'm a sucker for stuff like that. I'm a big gadget person. And if I see something and I don't have something like it, I automatically want it. I'm big on garage sales, and I went to this garage sale once, and I saw this thing. I kid you not, it was a desk-sized portable loom. And if you have no idea what a loom is, it's because you've been born in this century, you don't know what a loom is. A loom is I can't even describe it right because I don't know. A loom is a big device that basically you use it to weave like tapestries. And you push this little thing called a shuttle back and forth and you put all these threads in it. And I saw it and I wanted it. And my wife's like, but do you want to make a tapestry? No. But I don't have one of those things. and it was like this big and it was just covered in like wood and metal. It was awesome. So it would have sat in my garage and done absolutely nothing. But I saw it and I'm like, I can't do this. I want this thing. I'm a sucker when it comes to stuff like that. And comparison is always easy, and comparison always comes up short. And I guarantee every one of you in some fashion in your lives have come across this problem of comparison. And maybe it's in your workplace. You are doing your job and you wish that you had more success, or you wish you had a better position, or you wish you had different responsibilities or more responsibilities or less responsibilities. Maybe it's in your finances. You wish you had more money, more freedom. Maybe it's just in your social circles. You see people around you that are seemingly more successful. You see people that are doing better, or they're just smarter or kinder or better looking than you. And you constantly do these comparisons with everybody else. And so for the last 2 weeks, I've been here last week, we've been going through this concept of what community in the body of Christ means. And this comparison bug can get really bad inside of the body of Christ, but not for the reasons that you'd think it would. And so Paul spends, in 1 Corinthians 12, he spends this time teaching on the body of Christ, and he spends a lot of time on it. And I love the illustration of a body, because Paul could have called us like the committee of Christ, he could have called us the house of Christ, he could have called us the family of Christ, which he does, but in this spot, he's calling us the body of Christ. And if you've ever worked with a group of people, you know that getting everybody to work together is not that easy right off the hop. Especially if you've ever done like group projects in high school or something like that. There's always that one kid that's super organized and wants everybody else to be super organized. And then there's that one kid that doesn't want to do anything and is hoping just for like a D. And then there's the other two kids that are helpful, but they won't do anything unless you ask them to do it. Whenever you're in a group, it's always really difficult to get everybody working together towards the same goal. And so I'm going to read you a bit of a lengthy scripture here, and then I want to unpack it a bit. And so this is from 1 Corinthians 12, verses 15 to 20. Now again, this is in the illustration of the body of Christ. And we use the word body, we think a group of people, but he's literally talking about body. Hands and feet, toes and fingers, body. Now if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts but one body. Now, Paul addresses some of the concerns about the body of Christ over the next few verses, and so I wanted to hone just this week on this one idea of comparison. Now, it would be silly if an actual physical body operated like this. We talk about health, and I've told you guys before how I have a bad leg. And when you get to a point that a part of your body starts working against you, it can be incredibly debilitating. It can demotivate you. It can make it even just simple things for me like exercise and working off some of the pounds that are starting to come on become difficult when I have this bad leg. And a mark of health isn't that your entire body has become one giant hand. A mark of health isn't that your entire body has become one giant eye. It would be ridiculous if we thought about it like that. If you looked at a person and you're like, well, are they healthy? Well, you know what? The right hand works. Everything else doesn't. So they're healthy because their right hand works. It'd be ridiculous if a physical body actually worked like this. And, you know, Paul's drawing the same comparison. If that we're a body of Christ, not only is it accepted that we have different levels, different skills, different capabilities, and different expectations from God, not only is it expected, it's actually necessary for health. That if you see yourself and you look at somebody else and you go, you know what, I wish I was more like them. It is more necessary for the body of Christ for you to be like you than for you to be like them. Because God made you. Now there's a difference between we never have to change, we never have to get better. That's not what I'm saying. God's about improvement. We're all broken. God's about us getting better, but it's about us being the kind of people he wants us to be, and not the kind of people we think we should be. If the whole body were one kind of person, What would happen to all the people that that kind of person can't reach? I'm an outgoing person. I'm very friendly. I can get along with lots of different kinds of people, but I can't reach everybody. I can't reach your neighbors. I can't reach your family members that I've never met and I may never meet. So what happens to the body of Christ if every person is like me? Who gets missed? So the first comparison here is in looking at somebody else and going, you know what, I wish I was skilled like them. I wish I had their things. And God's response to this is, you know what, I made you who you are. I made you the part of the body that you are. So start operating in what I want you to do. And that's a very personal thing. This is why I'm not a big fan of just throwing rules at people, because it doesn't do anything. The fact is that God is real, he's alive, and we can have a relationship with him every day. And so finding out what we need to do is about having that relationship. If you come to me and you want me to just lay your life out day by day, that's a waste. I couldn't even do it, first off. But second, that'd be a waste of time, because God is real and he communicates with us every day, and you can find your answers to that every day. We're not meant to go week to week. We're meant to go day to day, hour to hour in prayer with God, regularly getting feedback from us. He doesn't give us the roadmap right off the hop. He gives us step by step. And I'm convinced if he gave us the whole roadmap, we'd go, well, you know what, maybe it'd be better if I did this, and we'd start changing things. So the first thing is this comparison, that I want to be more like this person. I think this person's more useful to the body of Christ. Well, the fact is if every person were a hand, where would the sense of smell be? But there's a second comparison going on here. And it's not just about wanting to be more like another part of the body. It's a lie, and it's a very subversive lie. And it's a lie about that if you are different than others, it means you are less accepted. And if you go back, he says, the objection is not because I'm not a hand, blah. The objection is because I'm not a hand, I don't belong. And that's a lie. This verse isn't saying, don't say, I want to be more like a hand. That comes later. This verse is saying, we cannot say, because I am not a certain kind of person, I do not belong. That is a lie. And this is a massive, massive lie from the devil. You get out to church, and then maybe there's a difference that arises. There's some kind of a conflict. Because people are broken, and there's always conflicts. There's going to be conflicts between us. There's going to be conflicts from you to leadership, from leadership to you. It's just the way it works. So there's some kind of difference arises, some kind of conflict. Something happens that doesn't go the way you want it to go. And then that voice pops into your head that says, you know what, maybe you're not welcome here. Maybe you're not the kind of person that should be doing this. And this is a lie. This is a total and debilitating lie. Now, again, I want to be clear. We need to get better. We need to change. We need to improve. And sometimes people come to us and go, you know what, I see this problem, and we need to accept it. And we go, you know what, you're right. I'll take that. But the fact is that we all bring a unique identity to the table that God has designed to be essential to his body. Essential. I had worked with someone in a church for a little while, and I found this person to be negative by my standards. Because I'm a very positive person, I'm a very encouraging person, and positivity and encouragement were not this person's gifts. And so I found myself wrestling with this person, trying to reinforce them, trying to steer them on to the better path. But eventually, I just sat back and I'm like, is this what I'm supposed to be doing? Am I supposed to be changing this person, or am I supposed to be recognizing how God's made them? And then it occurred to me, I was thinking about the idea of us as a body. And I looked at this person one day and I'm like, maybe they're a white blood cell. Maybe it's not negativity. Maybe it's God's given them the ability to see the bad things. So when I shifted the way I worked to this person and I stopped trying to pull out my character and I stopped trying to pull out my expectations out of this person and I used them the way I thought God wanted me to, which is I'd come with an idea and I'd go, here's my idea, break it. Show me how this isn't going to work. This person became the most helpful person in the world to me. And it's not about me using people. It's not about me being them being helpful to me. This person was in a position where this was one of their expectations. But when I recognize this, that they're a different part of the body than me, they have different skills, different perspectives, a different way of operating, it enabled a new level. And this person imparted wisdom on me that I never would have received if I'd kept trying to make that person like me. So the first lie is that we have to be like other people. But the second lie is because we're not like other people, we don't belong. And both of those are garbage. In a church, everyone belongs. Now, the bigger a church gets, the more changed a church becomes. Sometimes it just defaults to certain kinds of people because worship is a certain style or leadership is a certain style. But everyone is always welcome. And that's one of my biggest hearts is breaking down those barriers. And that's one way that God uses me really effectively. One of my cousin's, my wife's cousin's children had this disorder called selective mutism. And she'd never speak. Her teachers had heard her say one or two words over the course of an entire year. She'd never speak. There were family members that had never heard her speak. And because it's my wife's cousin, I'm new to the family at this point. I'm just getting to know her. And someone told me, they're like, this is her. She's never going to speak. You're never going to hear her voice. Just, she's not being rude. This is what's going on. And I have two things going for me. The first is that I'm really good at breaking through barriers like that. And the second one is that I'm weird and I have weird ideas. So what I decided was I was watching her for a little bit and I noticed that she really liked playing board games. So I had two ideas. One is that I'm going to play a board game with her. And two is I'm going to try and make her snap. So we were playing Hungry Hungry Hippos, and which is like my son's favorite game. It's awesome. We were playing Hungry Hungry Hippos. And as we're playing, I'm like grabbing balls. If you've ever seen the game, it's like these little hippo things and they eat balls. And I'm grabbing balls and I'm just putting them in my hippo's mouth, which is cheating. Like, you don't do that. And I can see she's getting a little bit incensed. And then I start taking some out of like her side and I'm putting them in the hippo. And eventually she's like, no, you can't do that. And then she's just explaining, okay, I'm sorry, how do I play the game? And so she's explaining all the rules to me, and then she takes me somewhere else, and she's like, this is my friend, blah, blah, blah. And her mom's like, what happened? And the fact is that if there's a problem, it doesn't mean you don't belong. It just means that you need someone else. And if you're having trouble, if there's something going on in church and you're having a conflict, it doesn't mean you don't belong. It just means that you need help. If I'm having a conflict, it doesn't mean I don't belong. It just means I need help. And we can all work together to make this image of the body of Christ. It's not something just I can do. As friendly as I can be, if the integrity and the community of this church depends on how much work I can do, it's not going to do well. It's on all of us on this one. And so there's a couple things that we can do to help build the community of the church. And the first is offer the gifts and the abilities that you have. Now, I underlined you here because it's about who you are. So you can look at yourself and you can say, you know, what kind of skills do I bring? What kind of abilities do I bring? Not out of sense of comparison, but what am I good at? Some of the most helpful people in the world to me are just the people who are the most friendly, the most welcoming, the most supporting. I don't need someone to step up who knows 17 different things about computers and can play every instrument. They're all really useful, but the fact is the people that really energize me at the end of the day are the people who come and just encourage, or the people who come and just support, or say something positive. So whatever gifts and abilities that you have, if you come and you just offer them up, that starts making the body of Christ work better. Because if the hand is doing what the hand is doing, but the tendons aren't working, it cripples the hand. It cripples other people. As we all act as the people we're supposed to be, the body itself gets healthier. But then the second thing is, Accept the people around you, the different people around you, as more than just welcome. Accept them as necessary to the body of Christ. And I found this is a really hard thing to do, especially when conflict comes up. If you have a conflict with someone, it's one thing to extend the grace of Christ and say, you know what, I forgive you. That's great. Peter, when he was talking to Jesus once, he goes to Jesus and he goes, you know what, if someone's wronged me, how many times should I forgive them? Should I forgive them 7 times? And if you understand the culture of the Jews, he was being really generous. Because the Jews, their policy was, you forgive them 3 times, and then you cut them off from the community. That person's verboten. They're gone. And so Peter was being super generous. He was saying, what if I give them 7 chances? And then they're like, pop his shirt collar, because he feels all awesome at that point. And Jesus says, no, you've got to go 70 times 7, 490 times. And if you're the kind of person that can keep track of 490 wrongs, great on you. You probably can't. And that's the point. Don't keep track. Keep forgiving. Keep going. Because the other person is not just welcome. They're not just accepted. They are necessary to the health of the body of Christ. Now, the vision here, the reason why this is so essential, is not just so that we get along. Getting along is easy. But the vision is that we're here to help build God's body, but we need to build it the way God wants us to. And this goes right back to that comparison thing in our lives. Is we look at somebody else and we go, you know what, I wish I was more like that person. I wish I was taller. I wish I was more friendly. I wish I was better with names. But the fact is that God's building a kingdom, and he's building his kingdom. And when we start comparing, when we start trying to make ourselves like other people or eliminating ourselves because we're not, then we start crippling the kingdom God wants. If you're in this room, God wants you to be a part of his kingdom. If you're not in this room, God still wants you to be a part of his kingdom. We're all different, and that's great. And if we only pursue the kind of church that makes us feel comfortable, or we only pursue the kind of church that makes us not feel threatened, we risk crippling the body of Christ by making it one gigantic hand or one gigantic eye. So we're not here to build a good church. We're not here to build a welcoming church. We're not here to build a friendly church. We're here to build the church that God wants it to be. And I'm sure it'll be all of those qualities. And I just finished reading a book called The Grasshopper Myth. And I wanted to read it because it's about the divide between big churches and small churches and how small churches are essential. And in the ministry world, as much as pastors don't like to admit it, pastors kind of gauge their success as to whether or not their church is big or it's small. And this book just had one singular point, which is that throughout all of human history, all the spiritual change, all the ways that God has ever operated has been primarily through small churches. So the fact that we're a small church is awesome. It doesn't mean that God loves us any less or God is using us any less. Small churches are basically the foundational unit of Christian society. Small churches represent around 75 to 80% of all the believers in the world. So small churches are awesome. And they create an awesome opportunity for us to all be connected together in community, for us to all be great. When you go to a big church, there's structures and teams and calendars and all these hoops you have to jump through. But here, if someone doesn't show up for ushering, I'm calling on one of you. And it's great that we have these opportunities to be able to serve. So let's build the church that God wants us to be. And the only way for us to do that is for us to step up into the gifts that he's created us for. Step up into the kind of person and future that God has for us individually and operate together as a body for the better health of the entire body of Christ. So why don't we stand, and then we're just going to wrap up in prayer. And if anything we've said resonates with you, if anything we've said seems new, then I just encourage you to come and talk to me afterwards. One thing that I make a point of always doing is that after every message I preach, I give an opportunity that if you don't know Jesus, if you don't have a relationship with him, if you've had one, but maybe it hasn't gone the way you've wanted it to be, and you love this idea of community, you love this idea where Jesus comes and he accepts you right where you are and who you are, that you don't have to be a better person, you don't have to be a different person, that God will just take you and he'll use you right where you are. That's the very core of the Christian message. That's what Jesus died to do. Not to make you feel like you're not good enough, but to show you that you don't have to be. So if this resonates with you, just pray with us and then come and talk to me afterwards. I'd love to hear your story. So let's pray. God, we thank you for today. We thank you that you love us and you accepted us, God. That you want to see great things for us and you want to see us change and grow and improve, but in the ways and the paths that you've created us for. And so we pray that you would help us to have that daily relationship with you, God. Help us have that regular feedback, that regular connection to you, the one who is there to sustain us and the one who's there to guide us and to feed us, God. And so we just pray that we would get our sustenance from you. We'd get our confirmation, our confidence, our peace from you, God, not from comparison or from feeling better or worse than other people. And we just pray that you'd show us the unique ways that we can contribute to the general health of the church, every one of us. And we just pray that as we go through our week, God, help us to operate not just as Christians, but as the body of Christ, as individual parts in a greater whole, working towards a plan that you are masterfully putting together throughout history. So God, we give ourselves to you, not only today, but every single day of the week. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen.